Well, hello, Woodman. I think some of you know my wife, Kimberly, and I have three sons. What would you say that if I told you that every time we leave them alone for an evening, our house is totally trashed? I mean, potato chips all over the family room, random empty cans of Mountain Dew in the corner, which is weird because we don't buy a bunch of Mountain Dew. And the kitchen table is always in the front yard. Raise your hand if you would say they're probably not mature enough to be left alone at this point. But what if I said, we sit them down, and the next morning we're like, guys, you did this and this and this, and we've asked you not to, and they show great maturity because they say they're sorry, and they ask us to forgive them. Raise your hand if you would say, I don't think they really understand what that means. And I would agree with you. What's unfortunate? A lot of people actually don't really understand what grace means. Certainly, when we're talking about someone else's kids, we can be pretty objective. But when we are the offender, when we're the one looking for grace, well, we can sometimes change the game a little. The concept of grace is one of the most important, yet sometimes misunderstood, aspects of our faith. For some people, they believe that they need to live in a certain way in order to receive grace. And yet there are other people who believe they can live any way they want because they've already got it. The biblical understanding is we have received grace, so I must live in a certain way. Grace properly received changes things, or so it should. We've been in this series that we've entitled True North, looking at the New Testament letter of Titus. And if you're with us last weekend, we came out of a section where the Apostle Paul was addressing different segments of the church and laying out what God's expectation for them was. Not so that they could receive grace, but because they already had it. We now move to a section where Paul gives the justification for the behavior God expected. Because they had received grace, there were things God expected them to do. A lot of times, we can find ourselves in one of two different camps, and depending on the time, we can maybe switch camps when it's more convenient. There are some people, and I got to imagine some of us had this background, and we came from environments, we've put it on ourselves, this preoccupation with behavior. We have to live a certain way. The problem with that is, if left unchecked, that can lead to legalism. And people who grow up in that environment can potentially never actually receive grace. But then there's that other camp, and those are the ones that totally disregard behavior at all. And if left unchecked, that leads to license, and they end up cheapening the grace they say they believe. We want to hold up both, that grace is a gift given and freely received, that God cleanses us of all of our iniquity, and there's expectations, consequently, for how we live our life. Both are a part of grace, which makes this a little difficult for me, because there's a chance that you are in one or the other camp this morning. You may be coming out of a time where you have failed miserably. And you need to hear a message of grace and forgiveness that God's mercy is for you and you can be cleansed of your iniquity and be made righteous. But some of us, we're on the front end of a sin. We're contemplating doing something stupid and we need to hear, no, there's an expectation. There's a standard. And you need to bend your will to what that is. Drag is, I'm giving one message. And so I want to pray that God's Spirit speaks to you. And that he would tell you what you need to hear. That my words would fade into the background. And his voice would be loud. And that whatever he tells you, you would listen to and respond by faith. Grace changes things. That's what we're going to study this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we need you. Grace is so critical and yet so often misunderstood. Sometimes we think you're just there waiting to catch us when we fail. And other times we can lead ourselves to think you don't really care and we're able to do whatever we want. I pray that you would give us an understanding of the reality of the grace we can experience in Jesus Christ. And then, Father, give us eyes to see a sane estimation of where we stand. God, none of this would be possible apart from your Spirit working in and through us for your good pleasure. And so, God, we invite your Spirit. I pray your Spirit in me helps me not to mess up or say anything wrong and be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we're in verse 11. We're going to look at verses 11 through 15, but what you need to realize is verse 11 through 14 is in Greek, just one long sentence. And the subject of that long sentence is grace. Now, verse 15 is sort of like a closing statement that wraps up 11 through 14 and intros us into the next one. But it begins with this idea that grace has appeared. Grace has appeared. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And this is where it helps to come to church consecutive Sundays, because the four is directly related to what we looked at last weekend, where Paul went through those different groups in the church and said, this is God's expectation for the way you live your life. Someone raises their hand and says, well, why do I have to live that way? And Paul says, because the grace of God has appeared. It has to do with verse 10. We ended with it. Verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. There is a way in which you and I can live that adorns the doctrine of God. There's a way that we can pattern our lives that when people look at us, it will point them to the gospel. We can live in a way that will direct people either to the gospel or something else. And Paul's concern that the manner of our life would adorn the doctrine of God. You need to live in this certain way. Why? Because grace has appeared. He's not saying you better live this way so that grace shows up. He's saying live this way because you already have it. Grace has always been a part of God's character. It's not like one day he said, you know what, let's try another thing. Let's try grace instead. No, before the dawn of time, before creation, our God has always been a God of grace. Paul is pointing to that moment in history where grace appeared personified in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That word appear there is very unique. It's used very, very, very rarely in the New Testament. And Paul uses that same word twice just in this one sentence. He says, the grace of God appeared because Jesus Christ came. We were separated from God by our sin. And through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we who were far off can be reconciled to him. It is not something we deserved. We did not merit or do anything to twist Jesus' arm into giving his life for us. It is what he did for us. It is an unmerited act of kindness, love, and grace. That's extended, Paul says, for all. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, what Paul is not saying is he's not saying since Jesus Christ died on the cross, all people have salvation. But he's saying because Jesus Christ died on the cross, all different kinds of people can have it. Young or old, male or female, regardless of your status in culture, regardless of the country in which you were born, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ extends grace to all. There's only one name under heaven by which people can be saved, and it's his name, the name of Jesus Christ. With as many people as come to our church, I know that each and every weekend there's people who've never received the forgiveness that Jesus offers. I looking at your faces, don't want to think it's any of you. We'll put the other campuses under. I know. And what you need to realize is we exist in large part to see this message of forgiveness go out. We exist in large part to see God's extension of grace be offered to you, that you could confess your sin, bend your knee, and be cleansed. It could happen now because it's not something you have to work out or reach for. It's a gift of grace that's offered. Now, I do know, and thankful for this, that each and every weekend we gather, there's lots of people who are like, well, I've already done that. But does the pattern of your life adorn the doctrine of God? Does the way in which you live point people to Jesus Christ? Or does it look elsewhere? Because grace properly received changes us, or so it should. Which is why Paul moves into this idea that grace trains and we should train accordingly. Look at verse 12. Grace, that's the subject. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace properly received trains us to be something that we were not. There is an expectation that when you and I receive the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we are now going to be set out on a different path and different way of living. It's not all that unlike if you apply for a job at a new place. You can't make them hire you. You want them to hire you. And it's a gift of grace. They chose you. They hired you. And you tell your friends and you're excited. But if the first Monday you go back to your old employer, I mean, that's confusing. I thought you got a new job. I did, but I'm back here. Similarly, when we accept that gift of grace that comes from Jesus, make no mistake, it's a gift of grace to save us from something, to pull us out of what we were and to lead us into something new. We were offered grace because we needed saving. We weren't given grace so that we could continue in the way in which we were living. And so Paul wants to unpack how grace trains us, and it trains us negatively, it trains us positively. There's things we should say no to because we've received grace, and there's things we should say yes to because we've received grace. And he begins with the negative. Grace properly received chooses to renounce sin. Look at the beginning of 12. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Ungodliness would be the acts and behaviors that we could choose to do that Scripture calls us not to do. We're told, don't murder people. We're told not to lie. Those are things that could be witnessed by others, observable behavior that we're told to renounce. And renounce is a very strong word. It means to deny on an ongoing basis that the things that God reveals to us as ungodly, we intentionally choose to walk away from. But lest you think, maybe because of your background, if you kind of grew up in a place that just do this, do that, and everything's fine, it's not just our behavior. It's our heart. Because we're told to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Now, you and I can think a lot of naughty things, and people sitting around us might not know, but God sees not only what we do, but what we think. And so we're told to renounce ungodly behavior, but we're also told to change our worldly passions. We're told not to lust. We're told not to envy. And looking at someone, we might not immediately tell that they're doing it, but God does. And he's like, these are the things you need to say no to. What makes it hard is some of the things that God calls us to renounce are not necessarily things our culture wants us to renounce. And I know it's easy to think, well, our culture is so much more difficult than the other people that like this was written to. But again, if you were with us last weekend, some 2,000 years ago, Paul had to point out to the older gals, you cannot get wasted in gossip. Well, this was, what are we going to do with three? Something else. That's what they did. And Paul's like, no, you cannot do that anymore. You need to say no. And it may be a heavy thing to kind of bring up on such a beautiful June day. Are you doing things or thinking things that you should be saying no to? If you're new in the faith, I mean, there's a chance that I can appreciate, you could be like, you know what, like, I'm sure there is, but I just don't know yet. And that's one of the reasons why we gather. We want to do this training here so that we can learn. But I know with as many of us as there is, some of you don't need long to think about it, you know. There's behavior, there's thoughts God's asked you not to do, and you keep doing them. What's it going to take for you to say no and to renounce those things? But God isn't just trying to keep us from stuff. It's not simply to say no to things. There's stuff he wants us to say yes to. We are called to renounce sin, but we're also called to live righteously. Look at the middle of verse 12. Grace training us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Things we should say no to, but there's things we should say yes to. First one being self-control. Every group got that laid on them last weekend. Self-control is the thing that I do that you might not necessarily see. Sometimes when we're exerting a lot of self-control, people notice. But there are times where stuff's going on and you're just like, I'm not going to say anything. I mean, it's just quiet. Self-control is what I do. But then it's also we're called to live upright lives. And those would be the actions we take that people can see. And in the same way, there's ungodly behavior that we should renounce. There's also upright behavior that we should pursue. And grace properly received makes us want to do those things. But in and of himself, That doesn't constitute righteous living, does it? We probably all know people who have self-control and they do a lot of good stuff. They're decent citizens. That doesn't make them righteous. That's why Paul throws in the third thing, godly lives. That it's only in Christ, having received the grace that comes through him, that our motivation for saying yes gets redeemed, and the means or our strength or the way in which we do the things he's called us to do can happen. To pursue what God wants us to do means we need to bend our knee to him and say, it's what you want that I want. But maybe going through last week, some of the things he's called us to, maybe other times in the scriptures, there's things that he asks us to do that we don't always want to do. Is there something you should be saying yes to that you're not? You know, God's clearly asked you to pursue this, and you're just kind of chafing at it. What's stopping you from saying yes? Listen, when we confess the gospel, when we receive grace, we are acknowledging that we failed, which means we should not want to do those things again. If you have confessed Christ as Lord and invited him to forgive you your sins, but then nothing changes, what were you asking him to forgive you for? Grace properly received changes us, because grace properly received puts the Holy Spirit in you and I. When you come to faith in Jesus, we are not only raised from being spiritually dead, but the power of God, his Spirit, indwells us, and his Spirit trains us in grace. Paul, same guy that wrote this, wrote in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. That's what he's getting at. There's things the world thinks, but that's not the way that God wants you to live. And because you've received grace, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed through renewing of your mind, that you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That the naughty things you're struggling to say no to, the positive things that he's calling you to that you don't want to do, in time, in submission to the Spirit, he changes us. The things that we love that are naughty, we can have strength to say no. No, we don't want to do it, even though I still kind of want to do it. And in time, we are transformed and we begin to see things as he does. And we're like, I can't believe I ever wanted that. Now I don't anymore. And the things we never thought we would see ourselves doing in Christ, the power of his Spirit, we're like, I get it. That's the better way. Sometimes, however, it's easier to see what other people should do and how they should respond. It's sometimes more difficult when we are the offenders. And if you come from one of those backgrounds where you felt that people only cared about you doing the right thing, and if you stepped out of line, your hand got slapped. Full, I get it, this is awful stuff. Because you could be going in and you're like, oh my goodness, here's another list of don't do this, and I have to do that, and I'm not measuring up. And what you need to hear is what you were taught was wrong. Because the gospel and the grace we received is not something awful. It is not something that we should shy away from. It is something we enter into with great joy, which is why Paul says this next. Last bit of verse 12. In the present age, grace trains us in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive the free gift he offers you, when are we to start changing? Immediately. In the present age, whatever day it is, we don't put ourselves on a layaway plan. I'd like to receive forgiveness and keep doing the same thing I'm doing for the next 3 years. No, the thought is that when you confess Christ as Lord, that change begins immediately in this present age. And it's in this present age, in this time of waiting, that we're trained. And what are we waiting for? He says, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as sort of an aside for bonus points, because you're being really good. This is the clearest description of the deity of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Paul is like, on point, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then there's that word appearing again. You see it? He spoke of the appearing of grace when Jesus Christ put on flesh and came to this earth, died upon the cross. And now we tease up the same word, not referring to when Jesus came and died on the cross, but referring to when he's going to come back in the future again. It's what we in the church and what Paul, we call it this because he did, our blessed hope. And if you're a note taker, if you want to write in your Bible, you could write over blessed, happy. It's our happy hope. It's a thing of great joy and not a burden. And we've talked about this before, but the Bible uses hope different than we do. We tend to use the word hope for things in the future that I cannot guarantee, but I really would like to see happen. Things in the future that I can't guarantee that I'd like to see happen. I hope it does not snow in June. I cannot guarantee it, but I hope it happens. We all know that there are things that could happen in the future that we don't want, but we never use the word hope for those things. I realize I could in the future get sick. I could in the future get cancer, but you would never hear me say, I hope I get cancer. But the Bible is unique in that it speaks of hope as being something in the future that's positive, that we guaranteed already possess today, even though we've yet to lay our hands on it. The return of Jesus is guaranteed. He is coming back, and that is our happy hope. And it's in this time of waiting for that happy day that grace trains us. It's not all that different than if we found out, if you were going on vacation in 1 month to spend 2 weeks on some island in the South Pacific, that would change the way that you had to live this next month. There probably would be some things you would say no to. Maybe the house needs new windows, right? But you're like, toothpaste is going to cost $47. So you would say no. You would say no to the windows now because of what lies ahead. As you grew closer to departure, you might have friends that say, hey, we're doing a cookout. We'll come and hang out. And you might say no to something because you're like, you know what? We're leaving on Saturday and there's so much to do. And there's things you would say yes to. You would need to figure out someone, we cannot leave the boys at home, someone needs to watch the kids. Who's going to do that? You would try to figure out, do we have passports? Are they legit now, like proper dates? You would do a whole bunch of things that you wouldn't otherwise do because you know that day is coming. And how would we feel if coworker or neighbor or friend, we're like, that guy is so depressed right now. Or what's her problem? And you walked up, you say, hey, are you okay? You seem down.
Yeah. Going to the South Pacific in 3 weeks. 2 weeks at a resort. So much we got to do before we go.
Don't go. right? Cheer up. You're going on an amazing trip. That should make all the time before worth it. And Paul is like, you have no idea what the glory of our God being revealed in Christ Jesus on that blessed hope, happy day when he comes back. Those of us who are alive, we will be lifted up and transformed, putting on glorious resurrection bodies like his. Every loved one that's died in Christ will be resurrected from the grave and will put on the same body, and we will be high-fiving people on our way up to spend eternity with Jesus forever. That makes anything that we say no to or anything that we say yes to before that day totally worth it. It's in this season of waiting that grace trains us. And it's in this season of waiting that our life will either point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ so that that day becomes happy for them, or our lives will point to something else, and it will not be a blessed day for them. How we live matters, and grace properly received changes things. What or how do you need to change or respond to get ready? There may not be a tomorrow. How we live today makes a difference. Does something need to happen today? Not so that you receive grace, but because you already have it. This is why Jesus came. And so this is why Paul starts to wrap up his sentence with the gospel. Always remember, look at verse 14. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. If I could actually print and you could understand it, I would put it on a screen. Paul mirrors that he's calling us to say no to things and calling us to say yes to things. And then he's mirroring it by saying, and Jesus Christ died to take us away from things and died so that we could say yes to things. Jesus Christ died on the cross, not so that we continue in living in lawlessness, but so that we would be pulled from it. If you don't know Jesus, you're a free agent. You can do whatever you want. But those of us in Christ Jesus have bent our knee and are living in submission to him. He died to take us away from being the ones in charge. He died so that we would bend our knee to him. He died so that we would say no to the lawlessness we enjoy so much. He also died to purify for himself a people for his own possession. We were doing naughty things. We were separated from him in our sin. And Jesus Christ died upon the cross to cleanse us of all of our iniquity and make us his. For a purpose. What? That we would become people who are zealous for good works. That when we wake up and realize it could be today, there's things I should say no to and there's things I should say yes to, we're not like, oh, here we go again, I'm just always under a microscope. We're zealous for good works. Because this could be the day that someone looks at me and watches my behavior and says, why are you so stinking different? And I could say, because I've received grace and it's changed me. All of us, when we came to faith in Jesus, could only do it by confessing that we had fallen. And if you ask him to forgive you for your iniquity, but then just return to it, what were you asking him to forgive you for? He died upon the cross to offer us grace so that we would be changed. And those two things are not exclusive. It's biblical grace. Which is why he ends with this sort of pastoral encouragement to Titus. It breaks from his sentence, and he tells Titus to speak truth. Speak truth. Verse 15, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Because Paul recognizes the disposition of our hearts is sometimes to be too lenient on ourselves and give ourselves a bunch of license and just say it's grace. Or the disposition of our hearts sometimes is, oh, I failed again, I made a mistake again, he's never going to forgive me. Paul tells Titus to both at times exhort and at other times rebuke, because we need to hear each one. There are going to be times, and you know what? There are some of you. You have grievously failed. You know it. There's behavior, there's thoughts, and you need to hear a word of exhortation. You need to hear a word of encouragement that there's nothing that you could have done that cannot be cleansed by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. And if you were to do that this morning, God the Father, looking at you, regardless of what you did on Saturday night, would see only the resurrection and righteousness of Jesus in you. And he can restore to you the joy of your salvation. And some of you need to hear that message of grace. Others of us, however, it's not an exhortation or encouragement. It's a rebuke and a warning. Because you're on the front end. You're contemplating some sin. You don't really feel too bad about it. And you're kind of like, I'm dipping my toe in the water and I kind of like it. You say, this is the life I've always had. These are my friend circles. I've had this relationship for so long. This is what we do on Friday. And Paul is like telling Titus, you tell those old ladies they cannot get wasted anymore. And you correct them. And you tell them there is something better. You say no to that and you say yes to this. And when we speak truth like that, that is grace too. Because a grace that never calls us to be different, that was never biblical grace from the beginning. Jesus Christ died for us because we were dead in our sin. Not so that we could go back to it. Which do you need to hear? And I'm telling you, you'll want to commit both to memory, because we all will need different things at different times. Because in the waiting, we're trained, and we know we will all stumble and fall. I know that my boys will stumble and fall. And I want when they do to think that their father could model the love of God for them and say, you know what? You confess your sin. This is not going to put a separation between you and me. And I love you, son. But I tell you, as I'm going out for the evening, I'm going to say no smoking, no drinking, no fires, no girls. That's what I expect. And they'll have a choice. Just like their earthly father has a choice every day. I can say yes to the things he wants me to do. And by the power of his spirit in me, I can say no to the things I'm not supposed to do. and you need to hear it. This message is the gospel. He ends with this comment to Titus, "Let no one disregard you." Unfortunately, you don't get to take that when you talk to your neighbors, right? You cannot disregard me. You need to listen. We don't have that kind of pull. But those who have those authority positions in the church, I believe I can say to you, you cannot disregard me on this. Grace properly received changes us. What needs to happen in your life? What do you need to hear from him? And will you respond to his grace and faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know, the evil one just doesn't want us to be with you. So if he wants to pile on some guilt because of our failures, he will tell us that we can never measure up, and that's not true. Your grace is sufficient. However, God, if we don't really care, he tells us, no, just do whatever you want. Like he said, he forgave you. You probably are good, right? Just do whatever you want. And that's not grace either. So Father, I pray for all of us that we'd have a sane estimation of who we are and our great need for the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, would we, having confessed you and received forgiveness, purpose to follow you no matter where, no matter what, no matter how much it could hurt now, realizing that our blessed hope, our happy hope, is really just around the corner. And it will make all things worth it. In your son's name, amen.